All right, so that's where we're at today. Is we are into Romans 8. So if you brought your Bible, open up to Romans 8 if you want to look at a pew Bible. Otherwise, turn back to page 8. Page 8 and 9, and we're going to walk through it. We're going to start at verse 31. I put verse 28, that previous paragraph, last week and this week, to tie it all together. So much there, so many good things. As I said, Romans 5 through 8 really is wonderful. Go home and read it over lunch and then read it again. If all you read was Romans 5 through 8, you would know the gospel and you would grow in faith and your spiritual life would be full. Thankfully, God gave us all the scriptures, but that would be enough. And so we get to the very end of this major section, and it talks about how great God's love is for us. So that's where we're going today. So let's get going. Romans 8. Oh, wait. Where'd that come from? Well, many of you know we had something happen in our family this week, and that was we had a daughter. Where's my wife? She's somewhere here. Oh, she's in the back. So actually, I brought pictures, but Carissa Grace is actually here in the flesh in the back. So I'll point her out for just a second. Carissa Grace Whittingham was born on Thursday, 4:48 p.m., 6 pounds, 9 ounces, 19 inches. Obviously, they're doing well. They're standing in the back. So very, very thankful. Thank you for all your prayers and love and the shower last week, for everything. You guys have been very, very so kind. Some of you wondered about pronunciation and spelling. It is Carissa, just like Christ and Christina. I'll tell you more about why we picked that some other day. Different sermon. But there's a picture from yesterday. There's a couple others I'll show you. Both of us holding her. Oh, we've got eyes open in one of them. She's mostly blanket in those pictures. Pretty tiny little. And then there's some brother love. They've very much enjoyed holding and cuddling. Benjamin's very cuddly and kissy. He even had his own baby because he really wanted it. So he's been practicing, you know, hug, cuddle, kiss baby doll, then throw it down the stairs. So we got to work on that one a little bit, but we're most of the way there. And there's one of all of us from the hospital. So very, very thankful. And it got me thinking as, you know, we're in the hospital resting, recovering Amy afterwards, and I was studying this for today, is that many of you and other people have said to me, when you knew that we were having a daughter, would say, come and say to me things like, you know, when you have a girl, it's different. And I'm like, okay, yeah, thanks, okay. You know, I got two boys, you know, we're like, no. If you're a dad and you have a girl, it's different. I'm like, okay, you know. And then they try to explain a little more, you know, there's something different. You love all of your kids, and if you have children, and but there's something different. So I keep hearing it. Thank you. Even Althea, the Zion's administrative assistant, said to me, so when are you going to let her date someone? And I said, 21, of course. If you have children, you know that the love for that child is something a little different than the love for your spouse or love for a friend or a neighbor or a family member. There's something different about that. If you haven't had children, you know that feeling for something that's been entrusted into your care, something that you are tasked to care for, someone that you are tasked to care for. There's a different kind of love, right? It's protective. It's giving. You'll give anything for that person or for that thing that is entrusted to you. It's shielding. And in some ways, you want to hold on, right? You know, you hold my daughter and you just want to, like, you all get away. I want to, you know, protect in every way. There's a different kind of love that wants to protect and hold on, especially when it is your children. Well, that got me thinking. One of the main verses in this section is this, about God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is, all things we need for our life and faith and salvation. That's the gospel, right? God could have had that protective getaway love for God's own son. And he said, no, He who did not spare his own son, but willingly gave him up. Which also, a lot of people say that has to do with the Abraham story too. Abraham and his one beloved Isaac, God said, no, offer him. And he did. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's how you know God loves you. Look at the cross. That's the face of God loving you. So today, like every Sunday, we don't say it in these terms, but really, here's what we do every single Sunday. We dare to scratch the surface of how deep God's love is for you. That pastor I know here in Holland said, I try to tell my congregation every Sunday that God's love is so big for you that I can't even begin to describe how much God loves you. And he says, I try to get up and do that every single Sunday. He said, you know what? Today, I can't even begin to describe how much God loves you. But I'm going to try. That's what we do. That's what God's word is. That's what sharing in Christ's meal and worshiping together. We're going to try. But after it all, we really are only scratching the surface of how much God loves you. God loves you enough that though you and I deserve judgment and we deserve pain and we deserve punishment for our rebellion against God, we don't get those things. You receive mercy. You receive forgiveness and you receive grace because God did not spare his only son, which he easily could have. No, he gave him for you. Jesus died and rose for you. So we're going to go through 31 through 39 in four short sections, two verse by two verse. I'm not going to put them on the screen, so either look at it in your book. I'm going to say where we are. But either follow along in your bulletin or in a Bible that you brought with. And the first one we already looked at. 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And here's that verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's saying, when you look at the cross and see how much God loves you, how can you not trust him with every other part of your life? Or put it in a different way, when you're having trouble, because we do all the time, trusting God with a certain part of your life, look at the cross and say, oh, you were willing to do that for me? Ah, I can trust you. So anytime you're struggling with something, look at the cross. Oh, that's how much you love me? Okay, God, I don't understand this. I'm not sure. I can trust you. So we keep going then, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised and is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He states the gospel. Jesus died, rose, right hand, and now even more than that, he is interceding for us, as we shared those words earlier. And in verse 33, there's a word that we've talked about before, but here's the recap. It is God who justifies. We've talked about that word before, justified. It's shown up in chapter 5. It showed up many in the first paragraph we didn't talk about, all over the place, being justified by faith. And justify is one of those great words that you can just pull apart, and it tells you what it means. Just if I'd. By faith, God looks at you, just if I'd, one, never sinned. Never did anything wrong. Never said, did, acted, thought. Nope. And secondly, here, I'll put it up for you. God looks at you just if I'd always obeyed. Because that's what Jesus did. Not only did he not do anything wrong, he always obeyed the Father in every way. We confess sins that we have done that are wrong, but sins that we should have done and didn't do. We call them commission, sins of omission, things, wrong things we did and right things we didn't do. All of that Jesus did perfectly. And by faith, you get his record. You get Jesus' report card by faith. That's what it means to be justified. So Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of what God thinks of you. You have peace with God through Jesus. Just if I'd never sinned and always obeyed because of Jesus. 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, and here he quotes Psalm 44. For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. It's always interesting when people in the New Testament quote the Old Testament, because they're not just showing you one little verse. They want to show you, they want to tell you a whole story. And I think Paul is saying, hey, go back and look at Psalm 44, which we're not going to do the whole thing today, but you can later. And what do you do? What do you see when you go back to Psalm 44? You see somebody writing a prayer, a poem to God saying, God, you were so faithful to your people years ago, generations ago. We have tasted and seen that you're good. We know your faithfulness. We've heard of it. But right now, life's hard, and it seems like you're distant. That's what Psalm 44 says. God, we know of the words and the stories of your faithfulness and your goodness and your saving and protecting your people. But right now, in short terms, I'm not feeling it. It's what the psalm is basically writing. God, this is hard. I'm in a hard time, and it seems like what you've done there, you're kind of absent now. This is what I'm struggling with. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're at a season, or you've had a season where you've said, wow, in the past, God, you seemed so close, and you were so faithful, and I knew you were there, and I knew you took care of me, and but right now, boy, I'm in the middle of something, and it won't go away, and it's hard, and God, you just seem distant, or you seem uncaring, or it seems like your promises apply to everybody else, but somehow they don't apply to me right now. Have you had a season like that on some level? Read Psalm 44. That they felt like you. And I think Paul's telling us right here in the middle of this, hey, you can go back and read thousands of years ago, somebody else felt that way too. So then Paul says, but he also talks about in verse 35, all these things. What shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, any of these things? Oddly enough, if you read other parts of Paul's writings, he's actually experienced all of these things. So he's throwing these biographical things. So if you go to 2 Corinthians, you don't have to go there now, but 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's talking to Corinth, and he tells you everything he went through. He said, I was beaten many times. He says, this is quite a list. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one, because they thought 40 would kill you. So 39, you sort of stay alive. 5 times he got that. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Day and night adrift out at sea. Frequent journeys. Danger in rivers. Robbers from my own people. From Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. I think he was in danger. In toil, hardship, through many sleepless nights. Hunger and thirst without food. And in cold and in exposure. Paul had all of these things, and he says, these have all happened to me. They're not easy, but they still can't separate you from Jesus. You see, something often happens to us when we go through a season like that, where you feel like, oh, this is tough. God, you've been there for me in the past, but you don't feel present now, or this is challenging, or there's often 2 things we do when life gets tough, because we all have seasons when life gets tough. That's why Paul's saying, look, I've been through all of these things too. We often do 1 of 2 things. First thing we do when life gets tough, we, very naturally, in some ways, blame God, right? You're in a relationship with the Almighty. Something bad happens, you say, God, what are you doing to me? Said something like that, or God, I don't deserve this, right? Or God's doing something, I don't deserve this. We blame God. God, it's your fault. Many people in the Bible do too. Many Psalms do. Job does. But if we don't blame God, who do we blame? Yourself. We say, God, what are you doing to me? I don't deserve this. We say, I've been good. I've been to church regularly. I've been avoiding that bad habit. I deserve better. You blame God, or you blame yourself. You say, well, you know what? I do deserve this. I've been bad, right? Whatever it is, you can say, oh, I've skipped church many times, I'm getting what I deserve. So we either, when things get tough, we either blame God or we blame ourselves, and little do we realize they're the opposite side of the same coin. And that coin is what we do over and over and over again. It is trying to save yourself. We're always trying to find another way to not trust Jesus and to trust ourselves and save our own skin. We can, and we blame God by saying, God, I've been good enough, which means if I'm good enough, you owe me. That's trying to earn it yourself. Or we say, I have been bad, therefore I deserve the punishment I'm getting. I've been bad, I'm getting what I deserve. God, you can punish me, I deserve it. But both of those, we're saying, God, if I'm good enough, things will go better, and you owe me a better life, which really means I don't need Jesus, I can save myself. And yet, over and over again, we see these words, you are justified by faith. Jesus lived, died, rose for you. You are already justified by sin. You can't save yourself. You're justified by faith in Jesus. Jesus did everything and gives it to you. And so then we can get to these last verses, and Paul can say, all these things that would tear us away, tempt us and tear us away from Jesus, can they? He says at the beginning of 37, he says, no. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. This is a list of 10 things he goes on. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is the gospel. And this is different than any other religion or faith out there. It is. You don't do anything. Jesus does it, and he gives it to you freely. So that when tough things come and you want to blame God, you want to blame yourself, no, I know that God loves me because Jesus is there on the cross for me, telling me he loves me. You see, whatever has challenged your faith in the past or might challenge your faith in the future, it still can't separate you from Jesus. And whatever has challenged your life or even your health or will, it still can't separate you from Jesus. And whatever deepest, darkest sin keeps haunting at you, that still can't separate you from Jesus. And whatever evil somebody else might have done to you, even that cannot separate you from Jesus. With his arms stretched out on the cross, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." And what that means is nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. So speak these last words with me. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So may the peace that surpasses all of our understanding, may it guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus.